preach word today will come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. This is God's word.
The goal, the exhortations are to finish. 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, Paul tells us that, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. His exhortation there is to run the race in such a way that you run in order to get the prize. You only get the prize if you finish. This isn't a participation trophy. Finish the race. In 2 Timothy 4 and 7, Paul tells Timothy that he himself had fought the good fight. He said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The emphasis, again, is on the finish. In many respects, we can say that has been Paul's main goal in his letter to the Thessalonians. He is giving them instructions, just not on how to run the race. He is giving them instructions on how to finish the race and finish well. Throughout his letter, he has been unpacking the formula that he revealed to us in chapter 1 on how the Thessalonians are to finish well. If they're going to finish this race that they have begun, that they have started, if they're going to finish well, Paul tells them that they are going to need to run the race with faith, with love, and with hope. A faith in Christ, a love for God and for others, and a steadfast hope in the return of Jesus Christ. Paul wants the Thessalonians to run this Christian race, to finish this Christian race well. But finishing, as we mentioned, is never easy. There are obstacles and discouragements, setbacks and trackbacks, long days and long nights. I am sure most of us can testify to being in the middle of something that you started and wondering if you are ever going to finish it. You feel like you have kind of lost the zeal and the excitement and the enthusiasm that you first had when you started that project. Lost the momentum. Brothers and sisters, those sentiments easily translate to the Christian life. If we are honest with ourselves, the daily fight against sin and the struggle often has us wondering if we are ever going to be able to finish this race, let alone finish well. There are some who have been here over the last few weeks as we have been looking at these final exhortations that Paul is giving to us at the end of Thessalonians, and you hear them and you're saying to yourself, are these things even possible? Can I actually accomplish these things? Honor my leaders, be patient with those who are weak and those who are discouraged and the idle. Seek to do good to all, to always be rejoicing and always be thankful in every circumstance, to pray without ceasing, to not quench the spirit. You hear that list and you say, those things just don't seem attainable. But if you're anything like me, they sure seemed attainable when you first started out in the race. Right? Back when you first trusted Christ, you were on fire. You were sharing the gospel with everything that's moving. You were killing sin. You were reading your Bible and praying. You came out the gates running hard. You thought you had this being a Christian thing in the bag. But then life started happening. Yeah, you were able to tackle those big sins. But now it's those little ones that just seem to be wearing you out. Christians who you are told to love, you realize that they are oftentimes just wretched sinners and aren't as easy to love as you once thought. What once seemed like a race, this Christian race, what once seemed like you could run and you could run well and you were going to finish, now you're just trying to figure out how you're going to make it to the next mile marker. Think about the Thessalonians. They too were off to a great start. They came out the gates full steam ahead. They had started fine. The problem wouldn't be the start. The problem would be finishing in the midst of trials, afflicted by persecution from without, navigating the strife from within, the loss of loved ones, theological confusion. You can see how they might be tempted to worry and be anxious about whether or not they were going to actually finish this race that they had started out on. Paul, not oblivious to these feelings, Not oblivious to the thoughts and the anxiety that his exhortations would conjure up. Is Paul actually telling me that I have to rejoice in all circumstances? He really wants me to give thanks always? To pray without ceasing? I just don't think I can do that. Paul knows the anxiety that these exhortations would conjure up in the Thessalonians, and perhaps that are conjured up in you. Thessalonians have been drinking from a fire hose of commands. And Paul gets to the end of these commands, and he says, Now may the God of peace. It's a prayer. It's a prayer for the Thessalonians, but it's much more than a prayer. It's a blessing meant to bring hope. It's meant to bring encouragement and peace. In essence, what Paul is saying with this prayer is, don't let anxiety set in. Don't let what I have just shared with you overwhelm you. I've got a prayer and a promise for you. I've got a prayer and a promise for you. Paul has a prayer for the Thessalonians, and by nature of how the scriptures work, it's for us as well. Paul's prayer raises two important truths. Truth number one, God is for you. And truth number two, God is working on you. God is for you, and God is working on you. God is for you. Having a right view of God is crucial to finishing well. Many people, and when I say many, I mean many Christians, see God not as a loving father, but as a tyrannical dictator. They think that he is in heaven waiting to punish or to condemn them. That he is sitting on his throne, kind of overlooking everybody, watching your every move, waiting to see if you are going to make a mistake, and if you get out of line, then he can slap you on the hand so that you get back in line. Brothers and sisters, our Father is not a tyrant. He is not like the earthly father. He's not like me, who flies off at the handle of after every little mistake. No, it's true. It's true that as Proverbs 15 and 3 says, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And it's also true that God disciplines those He loves, as it says in Hebrews 12, but the key word is that it is those He loves that He disciplines. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, God is for you. He is not against you. Paul says He is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. His disposition and desire is toward harmony. And the Christian knows this particularly well because our relationship with God, because of our relationship with God the Father. You see, where there was once enmity and strife, there is now peace between God and us because of the work that Jesus accomplished upon the cross. Therefore, Christ Jesus has reconciled us to God. And if we have been reconciled to God through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then the Christian should have a peace that passes all understanding. Should have a peace that passes all understanding. Not anxious, not full of despair, but hopeful and assured, because the all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God of the universe is for us and not against us. You are at peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Brothers and sisters, that will change how you live. It will do wonders for your blood pressure, because you are at peace with God. Listen to me. The only people who are really and truly at peace in this world are Christians. If you are a Christian, you can claim that you have peace. But if you are not a Christian, you can't claim that you have peace. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care what type of security system you have. You ultimately are not at peace. It is a facade. It is temporary. It is fleeting. Paul already told us this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, while people are saying there is peace and security, he's talking about the end, while people are saying there is peace and security, that all is well, he says, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. You see, brothers and sisters, the only peace that matters is the peace with God. It's peace with God. That's the only peace that matters. Perhaps you're here and you think that you have peace. Well, if you don't have peace with God, if you have not been reconciled to God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, turning from your sins and trusting in Jesus, you have no peace. I urge you, turn from your sins this morning. If you are here, turn from them. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ and find peace. Find the God of peace and trust Him. Listen, only those who have peace with God can understand Paul when he says, in Philippians 4, verse 67, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And listen, this is what will happen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the peace that the God of peace brings to His children, the ones that He is for. Brothers and sisters, as you hear those exhortations, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, pray without ceasing, hold fast to what is good. As you hear these exhortations, love one another, hear them in light of the fact that the God of peace is for you. You can have peace because you have peace with God. Paul's prayer comforts the Thessalonians by raising this glorious and this wonderful truth that God is for you and that He is not against you. But it also declares the truth that God is working on you. That He is working on you. Oh, how quickly we forget that. We get impatient. We don't see the growth we want to see, and we think that God is not working. You think that you are never going to change. You're never going to defeat that sin that keeps coming up. If that is you this morning, Paul has a prayer for you. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, here's the glorious and wonderful truth that Paul is praying. God is working on you both to protect you and to preserve you. To protect you and to preserve you. Perfect you and to preserve you. To perfect you. Perfect you. Perfect you. God is sanctifying you through His power. He is setting you apart. He is making you distinct. He is fitting you for Him. You do understand that that is the only way that we can be with Him. You must be holy. You have to be fit in order to be with Christ. The fitness is holiness. You must be holy. I'm not making it up. Hebrews 12 and 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Jesus says it Himself in Matthew 5 and 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 24, 3 and 4, the psalmist says, ask these questions, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Holiness is required to stand in the presence of a holy God. Listen, you are not required to wear the right clothes when you start the race. This is why we can pray, just come as you are. Come as you are, come to Jesus. You don't have to have on the right clothes. You don't have to be all cleaned up in order to start the race. But to finish, you better have clean clothes on. You better be without spot or blemish. You need to have holy garments on to finish the race. Nobody is getting to the finish and getting let in with the defiled garments, without spot, without blemish. The sanctification process gets you fit for the finish. That's what the Lord is doing. To sanctify means to separate you from sin. He is stripping away the filthy rags, the sin-stained garments that we all come to Him with. This is the sanctification process. You are being separated from sin, which means that the fruit of your sanctification is that you are becoming more loving. You're becoming more thankful and more joyful and more patient. You're more able to recognize and to hold fast to what is good. You begin to abstain from sexual immorality. All these things are evidences that you are being sanctified, that you are growing in holiness. Do you see that fruit in your life? If yes, then rejoice. That is the sanctification process being worked out in you. God is stripping you of sin. He is weaning you off yourself and helping you to place your trust more fully in Him. But perhaps you are discouraged when you hear that list. Perhaps that overwhelms you. Because you hear that list and you say, you know what, I'm not as loving as I should be. I don't rejoice as I should. You hear that list and you're saying, I just can't get there. If holiness looks like perfecting that list, then I don't think I'm going to make it. Maybe you're discouraged when you hear that list. Listen, there is comforting news. There is comforting news. Do you understand that sanctification is God's work? This is His work. This is His work. That is what Paul says to the Thessalonians. May the God of peace sanctify you. He is the one that sets you apart. He gets you fit for the finish. Too many of us live the Christian life thinking that, yes, God put me in the race, but it's up to me to get myself ready for the finish. Good luck with that. Listen, you and I don't know our hearts well enough to get ourselves ready for the finish. We just don't know our hearts well enough to get ourselves ready for the finish. You need the one who made you to sanctify you. God saves. And God sanctifies. It is His work. It is His work. But like we learned last week, God uses means to sanctify us. He uses the work of the Spirit and the Word. We are sanctified by God's Word. Sanctified by God's Word. John 17 and 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. How are they sanctified? In the word of God that is truth. It sanctifies them. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, we hear this read at weddings. We think about it as simply just about the relationship between husband and wives, but it's pointing to a greater picture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Christ sanctifies His bride by washing her with the Word of God. That's how we are cleansed. That's how we are sanctified. We are sanctified with the Word of God. As you avail yourself to the Word of God, Holy Spirit illuminates the eyes of your hearts, Ephesians 1 and 18. He helps you discern that which needs to be discerned, 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. And the Word of God sanctifies you. Brothers and sisters, if you have not realized already, this process works. The Word of God sanctifying you actually works. Listen to the psalmist. It worked for the psalmist in Psalm 119 and 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God does that. It sanctifies you so that when you hide the Word of God in his heart, temptation comes, but all that you respond to is you respond with the Word. You respond with truth, separating you from sin. The reason it works is because the Word of God is living and active. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you open the Bible, dust it off. Right? When you open the Bible and you read it and you meditate upon it and you study it and you sit under the proclamation of it, surgery is taking place. You are being formed and fitted and fashioned into the image of Christ. God is changing you. God is getting you fit for the finish. Brothers and sisters, that is why we should not neglect the Word. Should not neglect the Word. If you are not growing in holiness, one of the first diagnostic questions you need to ask is, what am I doing with the Word of God? Am I availing myself to it? God doesn't sanctify through magic. He sanctifies us through His Word. You and I are being perfected. God is not just working to perfect us. God is working to preserve you. To preserve you. You know, when we have something of value that we want to keep, our strategy is typically to put it in a safe place. We might lock it away in a safe. We might hide it, store it away in a closet. The idea is that we want to store it so that it's not damaged, that it's not broken, that nobody steals it, that it's not wasting away. So we put it in a safe place, all because we want it to be kept. For us. Well, that is not necessarily the keeping Paul is talking about here. When God saves us, He doesn't put us away in a safe. He doesn't create some Christian enclave that once He saves us, He sends all the Christians to so that we are protected and kept until He comes back. No, that's not how God works. God's keeping takes place in the midst of storms, in the midst of danger and toil and strife. While we are running this difficult race with obstacles and objections, God is keeping us. Have you read Psalm 121? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord, what is he? He is a keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is a keeper. He's a keeper. While we are in the sin-infested and war zone, that we are kept by God. God is not leaving us. God keeps us. He keeps us while we are in the midst of trial, while we are running the race. But Paul's emphasis here in this text has to do with the finish. Has to do with the end. You and I will be kept, Paul says, blameless. Blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Judgment Day. On Judgment Day. It's coming. On Judgment Day, everyone is going to have to give an account for all that they have done or not done. God sees all and knows all. There will not be anyone that will be able to get over on God. Paul says, during that day, God will keep you through this life so that on that judgment day, you will be declared blameless. Blameless. His keeping work is a preserving work, meaning that all the sanctifying that he is doing, that all the shaping and forming and fashioning that he is doing while he is sanctifying you, when you get to the final finished race, at the end of the race, nothing will come undone. It won't be undone. God will keep you on that day. We are going to be kept blameless. This is what he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7 through 9. You wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, if if you are in Christ, you are not going to get to the end and not be ready to meet God. If you are in Christ, you are not going to get to the end and not be ready to meet God. There is going to be no one there who is going to be able to bring a charge against you on that day. There'll be nobody there to tell you that you are underdressed, or that you have the wrong clothes on. You will be blameless, without spot or blemish, ready for the bridegroom. Kept blameless. Listen, brothers and sisters, do you know how comforting that is? When you get to the finish line, you're going to be welcomed into the wedding supper of the Lamb. And you're gonna sit down and you're going to see your Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is going to be the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen. And you're going to look around and you're going to say, how did I get here? How did I make it? And it's going to come to you. And you are going to be reminded afresh. You didn't keep yourself. Ah, God kept me. God got me here. That's how I made it here. God kept me. Paul's prayer declares the truth that God is for you and that God is working on you. Oh, what a comforting prayer that he leaves the Thessalonians with after this fire hose of exhortations. God is for you, and God is working on you. But Paul doesn't just comfort them with a prayer. He comforts them with a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Oh, there's just so much there. I mean, we we could take that home and feast on that for hours and days and years upon end. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers and sisters, finishing the Christian race is a daunting and impossible task if our finishing the race rested upon our own shoulders. It would be impossible. If someone comes to me and they begin to tell me, you know what, this Christian life is just too hard, and they don't think that they are going to make it. The pull of the world is too strong, and I keep giving into the sin. I don't think I'm going to get to the end. I don't think I'm going to be able to finish this race. My first question to them is going to be, who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? If you are trusting in yourself to change you, if you are trusting in your own abilities to keep you, then I 100% fully agree with you. You are not going to make it. You are not going to get there. You are running the race in vain. But if you tell me that you are finishing, that you are seeking, that you are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that your hope is in God, that you are fully trusting in Him to sanctify you and to keep you, you can be assured God finishes everything He starts. He's not taking on projects He can't finish. If he starts the project, he is going to finish it. Philippians 1 and 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will. He will. He will. He who began the work, he will bring completion at the day of Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you know what kind of assurance that brings to the believer? Oh, when Paul says that God is faithful, he makes that statement based upon a faithful track record. God has been demonstrating his faithfulness throughout all human history. So when Paul says to the Thessalonians, hey, God is going to sanctify you through and through. He's going to sanctify you completely. There's not going to be a spot or a blemish on you. You are going to be complete. And on judgment day, he is going to keep you blameless. When Paul communicates that to the Thessalonians and to us, to those of us who are in Christ, he says that with confidence in the one who has made promises in the past and has kept all of them without fail. Oh, he promised Adam and Eve that he would crush the head of the serpent. Was that promise not fulfilled? It was fulfilled. He promised that Abraham that his offspring would outnumber the stars. Promise fulfilled. He promised that he would send a redeemer to save his people from their sins. Promise fulfilled. Okay. Are you worried? Are you anxious about finishing the race? Oh, you need not be. We've got a promise from the one who keeps promises. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will make you fit and keep you. This is a promise. It's a promise, and God never breaks his promises. He never breaks them. He never breaks them. Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Question is, has he called you? Has he called you? Oh, you'll know if if he's called you, if you recognize that you are a sinner in need of grace, if you recognize that you can't get yourself together, you can't wipe off the dirty rags that you have on you, you can't keep yourself, but you must trust in Jesus. If you have come to the realization that you can't sanctify yourself, that you can't keep yourself, and that you need a Savior, well, he's calling. Trust him. And today, you will be placed on the race. The race will be set for you. And he is going to give you the legs to run that race. And when you get to the finish line, you will be fit for heaven. Trust him. Trust him to sanctify you completely and keep you blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he who called you is faithful. Is faithful. Is faithful. He will surely